You know, it's very helpful when my family members unknowingly give me something to work with for sermon illustrations. They're probably saying, uh-oh. As you know, I do not mind using myself as the subject, humbling myself before you. I do it routinely, just to keep us on the same level, right? You know, a preacher reminded his audience that he was going to do a message on the foolishness of preaching, and he said, and I'm a living illustration. But this one involves my daughter, Amanda. You can trust me, Amanda. Some background here. About a year ago this weekend, Beth, Amanda, and Aaron took off for a week to head to Pennsylvania to visit my wonderful dear in-laws, Bob and Beryl Jackson. You can raise your hands because everybody wants to know who you are. So while they were there, I had the rigorous privilege to work on a surprise project for Amanda, which would be giving her bedroom a total makeover. A restoration. But together, these two men, the makeover bandits, got the room done. And I'll never forget the night that Amanda opened the door and entered the room that now had a new look. The soft white lights reacting off the new color created both an ambiance and an oasis. Amanda had the reaction of reactions as she brought her suitcase up to her room. I'll never forget that night that you opened the door and entered the room, and I heard this screamy, stunned, completely surprised reaction of both, I love it, and wow. It was Amanda's room is her personal sanctuary. It's her retreat. It's her solace, where she does her creative work as a writer, at times her painful academics. She agrees with Solomon, who says, in much learning is much pain. But most importantly, Amanda's room is where she's built her intimate relationship with the Lord. And there's something about restoration that we love. There's so many restoration TV shows on the homes or magazines, on antique cars, on all types of things that can be reformed and remade. We have a whole repurposing industry of all types of home furnishings. Matter of fact, the Bible study of New Man began in a place called Roadside Redemption. That's a great place for men, literally about 4 or 5 doors away that business was there. And every week, the men who now attend our Wednesday morning Bible study joined together. But we were roadside guys at one point, and now we're the guys who've been redeemed. But that is a repurposing business. And so we all like to see something that can be made alive or made better or improved. There's just something about after you mow your own grass, it just looks better, right? It just has this way, if you feel good, you just... Somebody said to me in this church, he said, there's nothing like washing your own car, right? I agree with him. And somehow we like new. And the key thing about our restoration that's most important and most essential is that we needed restoration from our loving God. And as the psalmist said, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is your creator. He is the one who formed you in the womb. And then as you came into this world with sin, that sin has one opportunity to be removed fully once and for all, and that's in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the scripture says, is the author of our salvation. He is the lover of your soul. Last week I spoke about our first love again, so vitally important to my own heart. In Revelation 2, Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus. I find it so interesting that of all the 7 addresses in the book of Revelation between chapters 2 and chapters 4, that the very first thing that Jesus takes on is to return to your first love. He didn't leave it till the last. He talked about it as the first thing. The scripture is so precise. It's so powerful. It is so amazing that how it's been ordered specifically for the purpose that you and I could see first things first. And in this particular 7-verse address by Jesus, Jesus, number one, commended them for their faithful service. He says, I know your works. And they are in Revelation chapter 2. He's acknowledging what they've contended for. They've stood against false teaching. They stood against things that were corrosive and corrupting in that church. But he confronted them for loving him less. Hello, this is a big one for all of us. You can be serving and busy in church or life or stuff, but you can forget about loving Him first. You have at one time in your life perhaps loved Him more. And I think that's for all of us. Sometimes it's the beginning. I talked about the importance of beginning. Beginning is so vitally important. We all have points of beginning, whether it be in salvation or it be other periods of our life, that we can look back and say, I did it different then. Now, you didn't know as much as you may know now, but sometimes in knowing, that Paul says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So there's this priority of love that can be lost in our relationship with Jesus. Even as we're doing things for Him, even as we value things for Him, we can forsake the more important thing, and that's loving Him. So Jesus confronted this church about loving Him less. And Jesus even says that if you ignore this, if you choose not to accept this, if you choose to love me less, it will cost you, because He is the author and the source of life. He is everything that we need. If He says that we need to receive it, we need to know that if God is for us, who could be against us? Jesus wants us to love Him more. And Jesus knows that serving Him, which we often call our duty, without increasing in our love and intimacy, it will fade. It will not sustain you. Service is no means of sustaining you. Love of the Savior is the number one ingredient as you grow in a knowledge of His Word. And Jesus put it very plainly in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 4. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." A fruit-bearing Christian is an abiding Christian in the love of the Savior. Oh, this intimacy time that we want with Christ. How can we grow in that better? Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Okay, pretty clear. Jesus is saying, you cannot do this without me. You cannot live the Christian life. You can certainly look Christian. You can be busy. You can even be contending. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is life in the Spirit of the believer. This is dependency. This is person. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior and our coming Lord, who loved us and redeemed us. And Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, in Revelation 2, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." So he's bringing them back. That it's at one point that there might have been that high point. Some of us have had high points in our love and service to Christ. And if you are just waiting to go back there, don't wait to go back there. Go there now. Go there now. Go there with Him now. Don't worry about your past. Don't beat yourself up over and over about the things that you could have, should have, would have. That is not going to get you anywhere. You can enter intimacy with Jesus now. It is possible, and it is refreshing, and it is fulfilling, and it absolutely is restoring. Amen. And so, we want to continue. So Jesus says, "Go back to the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, your witness." It's nothing worse than Christians or a church that loses their witness. They were vibrant or on fire. And I believe by the 5th century, the church at Ephesus had ceased. And Jesus honors His warnings. Jesus means what He says. But we have to always keep in mind, in the scope of the teaching in the book of Revelation, that Jesus both commends and He corrects. This is not a threat. He doesn't threat. There's no idle threat, but there are consequences if we choose not to grow up into the love of our Savior. How dare us not grow up into the love of our Savior? This requires a regular revisiting, a lingering love, if you would. And I find it interesting that as the Apostle Paul, in helping to form the church at Ephesus 50 years prior, that Jesus 50 years later is addressing them, and I wonder if they had heeded the words that we're going to look at today, would they have lost their first love? And that's so important that we notice that for ourselves. The Scripture is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. What was good for them is good for us. Amen. We want to take it from Jesus if we need to, because he has our best interest in mind, and he has a glorious future ahead for us. Yeah, we're gutting it out now in some ways, and sometimes we get overwhelmed in that busyness. We seem to forget what this is really all about, and the struggles seem to increase with intensity, and various failures and disappointments and disease and sickness and all those things can absolutely stunt our growth if we let them. They can shatter us. We can fall apart. It can happen. The only way that you are actually able to succeed, even in the midst of your difficulty, is to remain abiding in Christ. Remember, he who suffered on the cross for you sympathizes with every weakness that you have. He is the great sympathizer. He is the one who knows. And for some reason, the Apostle Paul saw his suffering as an opportunity to increase in intimacy with Jesus. My only caution to you is, if you are going through a period of difficulty, please don't push that away. Ask the Lord to continue to use that to make you understand the magnitude of his love for you. His redeeming love is often experienced in our darkest hour. And if we push it away, we're actually pushing away an opportunity to be intimate with the Savior. This is a very pure intimacy. This is a loving intimacy. Intimacy, as someone says, into me, see, right? Jesus can see all of me. He took on all of me. Even all the things I still do wrong, say wrong, should have done, could have done, would have done. Christ paid for all my sin in full at the cross. My job to keep myself renewed in that is to never forget that. To remain in humble dependency upon him, because he loves it when I'm dependent on him. He loves it. He wants to feed me. He wants to nourish me. He wants to equip me. And he wants to do the same for you. He wants to feed you. He wants you to know this intimate love. He loves you. And he has a plan for your life. And he's working that plan. He's working that plan. So the apostle says in Ephesians 1, as we read earlier, and keep in mind, Paul writes four of these prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and I believe Philemon. So Paul's in a pretty difficult situation under house arrest for preaching and doing the things that Jesus said he would suffer for. But see, when Jesus knows your future and he tells you what you're going to go through, there's something encouraging that he already knew. So obviously, he's already there, right? He's already there even in our difficulty, even in our failure. Sometimes I see things in my own life. I say, oh, Lord, how could I have done that again? He says, I know that about you, but I still took you on and I still love you. Doesn't make a provision for me for excuses, but it makes a provision for me to know that nothing ever changes because of his great love for me. And Paul says here, and you he made alive, right? So in other words, this is God's doing, what God did in you. You were who, you came into this world dead on arrival, okay? Some people do not like to think that. Well, they're a good child, they're a good kid. No, they inherited sin that must be atoned for. And there's a perfect sacrifice that has already been made for you, that it just requires simple faith and trust. That's why we keep a cross in this church center, because it reminds us, it should say right here, paid in full. When he died, I died. When he was crucified, I was crucified. That identification is my strength, and it's my point of where my foundation must be built. So Paul would say that in which you walked. So you wonder, no one really had to teach me to do wrong. It just seems to be inherent within me. Well, Paul says basically because you've got this disease, and we all got it. And he says that this thing will have a progression. It will create, which we understand Satan also has an agenda with our horrible fallen condition, that he will exploit that and twist it. He will magnify temptation, and he will cause us, and he will pounce, and he will look for a wide open door to suck us in, and then we're in that vortex and we can't get out. I have fallen and I can't get up. That is reality for every single human being. And until Jesus Christ rescues you, you have no hope without him, because he is the captain of rescue. He is the one who rescues faithfully and consistently. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Among whom, Paul says, you will also conducted yourselves in the lust of your flesh. Yeah, most of us know about this to some degree or another. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So much happens right here. The scheming and the planning. When I schemed and planned to do Amanda's room, I had to think about it. I had to plot. I had to make a plan. And I could use that time for the good or for evil. And I chose to use it for good. And that's so much of our life. We can use our time. Paul says, redeem the time because the days are evil. So we're all still, and you're holding on to this old sin nature that still wants to pull you down. In God's eyes, it's already dead, already separate from you. You need to see yourself as that reality has already occurred. So we were children of wrath, because God has only one remedy for those who reject Christ. It's to separate them forever, and that should never take place for any human being on this planet. And as the former slave trader, a new man in Christ, John Newton, who wrote what many would contend probably the most beloved hymn of all time, Amazing Grace, Newton would say it this way: I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I hope to be in another world, but still I'm not what I once used to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So this is, for the person in Christ, this is your number one position. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 5, for you were once darkness. You are labeled as darkness. I was labeled as darkness. But now, he says, you're light in the Lord. Not because of what you have done, but because of what he did. He has the power to transfer you and me from the kingdom of darkness that we were owned by and put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He makes that line. All as we're doing is we're stepping over that line. I've stepped over that line. I may try to get back over that line, but nothing, Jesus says, nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. I have moved from death to life. I pray you have too. So on the back of your bulletin, just always remember that there was a past condition. There was something that showed you that you needed a Savior. If you struggle with sin, well, you're living and breathing, okay? That's a good awareness to have. But that's not you. Paul says, it's not I anymore. It's sin that dwells in me. That's not me anymore. That's the old me. That guy's gone. He needs to go. He needs to be reminded that he's gone. Goodbye. Farewell. You don't own me anymore. Amen? Amen. Okay. I was beginning to wonder if the lull of the AC was beginning to take effect. Okay? All right. So just remember your past condition. And if you have not stepped over that line, I'm not sure why you haven't. And this isn't necessarily this big dramatic experience, but this is saying, Jesus, thank you that you paid full for my sin. And Jesus, I do trust you. I want you. I want this life that Pastor Dave is talking about. I want to know this better. And Jesus, by faith, I take you at your word. And I call upon you. And I will see myself as a new person in Christ. That is the simplicity of salvation. Now, I would pray, as I would pray for myself, as Jesus is praying for our success as well, that we would go on to maturity. And you can stay stuck, and we can stay an infant. We can stay an infant even as a Christian. We may not even have much fruit to show forth at the judgment seat of Christ. But now, while you have time, take every opportunity to grow through his Spirit. Oh, how he loves you, how he loves me. And here we see it again, Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead. So when you were dead in your sin, your worst day ever, he loved you then. He will love you forever. But he will not allow sin into his presence, apart from you receiving what he has for you. It's too good for us to say no to. too good that you could get all the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that when God sees you, he sees his own son. Wow, thank you, Jesus, for your faithful love for me. And the scripture goes on to say that when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. Jesus is bodily resurrected. He's bodily resurrected. You will see him again. Bodily. When you see him, you will be like him. Hallelujah, right? Some of us want that. More. Where it's an increasing desire. Jesus, I mean, the world is a mess and there's thorns and thistles and I have a yard full of weeds and I say, I cannot wait to see this wonderful city called the New Jerusalem where it's all going to be lovely and no weeds and I will dwell with my Savior forever and ever and ever. And I will have a wife who is fully healed from all of her sickness and diseases and you will know his full redemption. You will see it. You will see it and you will know it. And this is what we're living for. This is our passion and our plea and our cry that he raised us up already. We are together raised up. And we're made to sit together. You read it for yourself in the scripture, Ephesians 2. He made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The more you fall in love with your Savior because of what he's already done for you, the more you can't help but serve him out of love and gratitude. You're not trying to earn your salvation. You are just trying to grow up into it. Because it's so big, you could miss it. You could miss it. You could miss the opportunity to grow in this so great a salvation. And here's what God says in Ephesians 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In other words, remember Dave Beggary? Wow! He's transformed. I mean, this is going to be awesome. So I am going to be on public display for all to see of this great work that God did in me. And I'm getting to know about it now before I get there. So we're learning about the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Because you know why God can be kind to you? Because he loves his own son. And if he loves his own son and he puts you in him, then he can't help but love you. Now you may be a person that isn't always cooperating, and I too, but he loves you. And he's working all things together in your life. The scripture goes on to say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You can't see faith. I don't know if you have faith. You can tell me you have faith. Jesus Christ sees that you have faith. He knows where you are placing your dependency. Right? And this is not of yourselves, right? So he saved you by grace. That is not of yourselves. You can never stand before the holiness of God and said, I came here because of what I've done. I've been a pretty nice guy. I gave up everything. I gave up cigarettes. I gave up drinking. I gave up this. I gave up that. I gave money. I gave money. I gave money. And he says, depart from me, for I never knew you, because you did not receive the righteousness that you could have had so freely. So it's not about being a nice guy or a nice woman. It's just, I mean, I hope that happens in all of us. Like, I like nice people. I really do enjoy nice people. But nice people are not going to heaven because they're nice. They might be nice Christians, but niceness doesn't get us to heaven. It just makes our life a little bit better, and it makes it a little bit more pleasant for those we live with. Okay, that's just about the nice factor. But niceness is not a solution for forgiveness. Working is not a solution for forgiveness. So we can try to pay it back. Pay it back. I'm picking myself up by my bootstraps. I'm trying to get my life all back together again. You need one restoration. It comes from Jesus, and he will never take that away from you if you receive it. And Paul would say here, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. It is God's delight that as we grow in the knowledge of our Savior and what he's done for us and who he is, that it would make us more productive, that we would be wise in this evil day. As I said earlier, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. One of the very best things that I've done in my life is to lock in scripture memory. I am so proud of my son Aaron. Every time, and I, Beth, you I'm not trying to build up my whole family today, but I've got a pretty good crew here. These guys are just, they are so special to me, and they help get it done. But one of the things with Aaron, and I see him, and Beth will tell you that they'll sit on the couch together, and Aaron will say scripture. He will read back Beth, and he'll find the precise scripture for that moment that he's drilled into his head through some CD that he's listened to 19,000 times. But he still got the truth, and he sees the truth. And so God uses things to teach kids who may have needs. And he finds a way, and he uses a mom to impress upon her children how to grow up into Christ. But scripture memory is your friend. Not just information, but it's the Word of God is living and active, and it will help you grow. It will give you hope where you have no hope. And when it looks so bad and so ugly, just remember, Jesus knows. Do you think that that day at the cross was anything good? Do you think it was a carnival? Do you think it was a party? It was not a party. It was a hard, awful day for Jesus Christ. It was awful. He went to that cross. He sweat drops of blood in the garden, and he knew what he was taking on. And so when we go through the biggest struggles of our existence, oh, I have a Savior who already knows, and he empathizes with all my weaknesses. But you need to get scripture into your thinking so that when you are weak and strong and people are treating you horribly, just remember, if you don't lock in scripture, if you don't get the Word of God living in you, you will probably cave under that pressure. And I'm just saying because I've been there. And that's not a condemnation. That is simply a brother speaking to you who cares and knows that scripture will save your life. The Psalms will save your life, as Dennis likes to say. They will lock you in when you are weak. Dennis Clough is a strong man in Christ because he fought hard in those struggles to know Jesus better. And he continues. He tells you he still wants to know Jesus better. I hear it every week in the Wednesday morning Bible study. He never holds himself up, you know, only in a little sarcasm. But anyway, but all that to say, Scripture makes us solid. We think like Jesus. They're his thoughts, okay? We want to think like our teacher, our master. And he uses the wonderful Apostle Paul, who was made like us. He's got sin, and he knew how to deal with it. And God instructs him how to help us to progress and to succeed. So let me just say a few things about works. Works and service are a good thing as long as they're trying not to earn God's favor. Because you can't earn it. However, works can be a comfortable substitute over basking in the grace of Jesus Christ, because basking in his love will cause you to have to take time to enjoy him. Enjoying and loving Jesus is always about spending time with him. It's always about, do you practice conversations with Christ when you're working, when you're serving, whatever you're doing? Do you have a kind of this secondary conversation? I'm talking to you, but I'm also talking to Christ, you know? I mean, it can be pretty good. But it's always about spending time with Jesus. It's a relationship. See, intimacy involves time. Into me, see. Jesus sees into me perfectly. And he fully accepts me as I am because I've accepted what he's done for me. However, God wants his children to work out their salvation, as Paul says, with fear and trembling, because it is such a great salvation. We could kind of miss it. We could just go through the busy mode. I could get you so busy in this church, and I really try not to. I wind up doing a lot on my own, and people are telling me, give me some jobs. I'm like, okay, fine, take the job. Thank you. Thank you for your faithful service. Thank you for those who are stepping up. Thank you, because I really do want to do the best job at preaching and teaching this word so that we're all fit together. If I'm not fed, I'm no good. Okay, that's a fact. I need to be fed by the scriptures. And I appreciate the help. I appreciate the joy that you're all doing. And it's good. And God wants to continue to grow. We don't know how many days we have. The world pretty much tells us that every day. People are walking down the streets of London. They get bowled over by a truck, okay? Well, for the believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay, that could have been your very last day on earth. God even uses terrorism to put you into the presence of Jesus. Wow. So you are safe in the everlasting arms of the Savior, despite what happens. But live as if you're living for a long time, okay? The one thing that could happen today is the rapture. Okay, Jesus could transform us today into His image, as the trumpet sounds, and we are the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are remaining will be caught up to Him and to meet Him in the air. That's it. It's over. Whatever you do with your life, it is done. As a believer, if you're going, you're only going because you're a believer, but it's over. It's wrapped up. You do not know when the wrap-up is going to happen. I don't ever listen to me if I set a date for anything, okay? Except if it's a conference. You can listen to me. You can listen to that date. But dates out there and people projecting things and putting stuff in realms that we have no right. We don't know those things. God does. I would never put a date of when Jesus Christ is going to return. We just don't know, because we could all be changed in an instant, right? Who can predict an instant? So we would be careful with how we, even the things that we get excited about in the Scripture, let's keep them in balance and always know. But the rapture is the next big event, as you would say, the calendar of God. I'm going to wrap it up here. I know it's getting a little bit late. Ephesians, as one Bible teacher puts it, it's the believer's bank book. You can draw on it daily. You can take, if you need to reread Ephesians 2 all this week, do that for your own benefit. Lock it in. Get it implanted. It's the believer's bank book. Keep writing from this. Checks you can write from this book. The resources from the book of Ephesians will never get depleted. They are yours to enjoy. Every so often, I think we should have this feeling that our salvation is so great. It is so wonderful. It is so marvelous. I think if we try to get back here routinely, if not daily, I don't know how that's going to work out for you, but maybe just practicing that He loves me. He loves me. Count 1,000, He loves me. I think after a while it will stick. You and I can be building the increasing, deepening love relationship with the Lord Jesus right now. How can I ever forget how much He loves me? I can never get tired of revisiting this story. I love to tell the story, right? That's a wonderful hymn. But I close with this. Charles Thomas Studd, often known as C.T. Studd, came to faith in Christ under the preaching of D.L. Moody. He became a missionary to China, to India, and to Africa. He sums it up with an 8-stanza poem. I'm only going to read you 3 of them. It's entitled, Only What Is Done for Christ Will Last, and here are a few of the stanzas. 2 little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. That in that day my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat, only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And this one I think fits so nicely to this idea of returning to our first love, restoring that first love. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for Thee and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank You that You have spoken to my heart again today. Just for the need that I have to remain in the abiding love of the Savior. I'm prone to leave the God I love, as the hymn says. Lord, lead us this day into a deepening understanding of Your love. Lord, if we're unhappy with things in our life, may we first start with the first things. The cleanup can only happen with Jesus Christ. There is no cleanup that matters apart from Christ. There is no cleanup, Lord. We know that. We thank You for the permanent cleansing power of the blood of our Savior, who loved us and died for us, who gave up it all for us. And so, Father, as we draw near to You, the Scripture says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. as your heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if that's something that you need today, would you just let me pray for you? Lord, help me to draw nigh to you again. If there's anybody who wants to just slip up their hand, I will pray for you right now. Not by name, I'll just pray for you. Anybody who wants prayer today for that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. I pray that our desire to know you better would grow daily, would grow more like never before. We would not want to waste our days. We want to would literally jump into the arms of our Savior. We would want to be with you. We would want to spend time with you. We would want to know you, just like we want to know loved ones better. Oh, I want to know my Savior better. Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I may know him. Lord, help us to know you better. Bless each believer here today, Lord. If anybody is outside of Christ this morning, may this be the day that they say, I'm settling it once and for all. I'm putting my life and my trust in the one who shed his blood for me and loved me. Lord, lead that person today to know for sure that they've done that today. Thank you, Jesus. We love you so much. In your name I pray. Amen.